The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's open our Bibles to Romans 8. We continue to work our way through verses 29 and 30. We've been here for a while now looking at this incredible section of Scripture. We've slowed down because we really want to grasp all that is here, and so we're still in verses 29 to 30. I want to read those as we begin. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Many believers do not realize that those two verses are the explanation for Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is the favorite verse of many believers. It says this: we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the next two verses are the commentary on that beloved verse. The reason we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose is because God has a purpose. He has a plan, and God is working that plan out, and that plan encompasses you and me if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 29 and 30, Paul tells us what that plan is. And the plan of God has been from eternity past to bring some to himself in order that he might also bring them into eternity future. God foreknows some, it says in verse 29, then he predestines those, then he calls those, then he justifies those in order that he might glorify them. And we've said that this incredible plan laid out in these two remarkable verses proves to us that our salvation is absolutely unshakable. It cannot be lost. It is determined. It is the undefeatable plan of God by which he will bring to glory a group of people known as the elect, which he began to work in eternity past. And so God wants us to know through Paul's writing here that we will not be lost. On our way to glory, we will not be lost. We will not be shaken. We will not in any way fall off of this plan that God has if we are truly in Christ. And so we could say that our eternity is secure. No true believer loses their salvation. No true believer is lost. Our salvation is entirely secure. And we know that because of what has been called the unbreakable chain of redemption. We're going to put the slide up here again. We've looked at this the last few weeks. But the golden chain of redemption, the golden chain of salvation, these five golden links in the chain of sovereign grace. And each one of these links grows out of the former link, which then brings us to an unbreakable chain of redemption. He foreknows some, he then predestines those, he then calls those, he then justifies those, and then promises to glorify those people. And really the point of these two verses and this whole section is to prove that our salvation is initiated by sovereign love. God is the one who began this work. God is the one who completes this work. God is the one who makes this work happen. This is divine action. And if you'll notice, in each of these five links in this chain, God is the author. God is the mover. God is the cause. None of us do anything to do any of those five things. We don't foreknow ourselves. We don't predestine ourselves. We don't call ourselves. We don't justify ourselves. We don't glorify ourselves. God does every one of those. And so the emphasis here is that salvation is all of God. Entirely of God. Yes, we respond in faith. It is our responsibility to believe, certainly. But Paul's primary concern here is the security of the believer, and to convince us of our security, he wants us to be absolutely certain of the fact that God does this, and if God does this, no one will be lost. Paul's a realist. And he knows that we live in a day when we're subject to suffering and trials and hardships. And he wants us, in the context of this, to understand that that suffering and those trials will not derail our salvation. We will reach glory, and we need to be aware of that, because in the midst of life, when it gets hard, these are the truths that anchor your soul. When you're in the midst of a bad marriage, this anchors your soul. When you're in the midst of a difficult parenting, this is what anchors your soul. When you're in the midst of a physical trial and disease and your body is failing, this is what anchors your soul, that you won't be lost. So Paul tells us how and what God is doing to work out his purpose in our life. We've looked at the first three links already. Link number one is foreknowledge. Verse 29 begins with those whom he foreknew. And we said that foreknowledge is not God looking down the corridor of time, seeing who chooses him, and he and then churn and chooses them and reciprocates, and that's foreknowledge. That's not foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is not God seeing who will choose him and then he chooses them. That's deficient, that's unbiblical, that is rank misinterpretation, that is man-centered, that is not what Paul has in mind here. Foreknowledge is foreloving. Foreknowledge is God choosing some before the foundation of the world in an intimate, affectionate way, which causes him to set his special attention upon them and love them savingly and bring them to himself. That's foreknowledge. For loving. That's link number one. Link number two, then, is predestination. Verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He marked them out. On the basis of his pre-love, or his love before the foundation of the world, he then predestines and marks certain ones out, the very ones that he chose to love in eternity past, to bring them to himself. Verse 29 tells us why: to conform us to the image of Christ. That's why he's done this, to make you and I like Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in your life right now. Beloved, that's why God has chosen you. That's why God is working in your life, to make you like Christ and to guarantee that there will be a redeemed humanity that for all eternity worships him, and that process begins now as God draws some to himself and is making them like Christ. That's why you're in the station of life that you're in right now. That's why you're in the circumstances that you're in right now, because God is sanctifying you. He's growing you. He's conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ with the ultimate goal of bringing you into complete glory in the future. And verse 29 tells us that ultimately the main reason God has chosen some, look at the end of verse 29, is so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. That speaks of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The reason God foreknows some and predestines some is so that there will be a redeemed humanity who forever and always proclaim the glories of Christ. Predestination is ultimately about Christ. It's not about us. It's not about you and me. Yeah, we get the benefits and we get the blessings, but it's ultimately for Christ, so that he has an unfathomable number of people who will forever worship him. So don't get hung up on it's not fair. And why doesn't God choose everybody? Don't get hung up on that. If that's where you land, if that's where you stop thinking about this issue, then you've missed the point. The point is that Christ wants people and redeeming them, bringing them to himself, so that he will always and forever have people who will worship him. And predestination is what guarantees that. Link number three, then, is calling. God then, on the basis of his foreknowledge, and then on the basis of his predestination, calls some to himself, the very ones that he's foreknown and elected in eternity past. He then, in time, calls them. We said last week that there's two types of calling in Scripture. There is a general call that goes out to everybody. It is the call that's given to every single person to come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as Lord and Savior. It is a universal, indiscriminate call that goes out to the world. But it saves nobody. Because our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are hard. Our hearts are dead. We don't want Christ. The gospel is for anyone who wants Christ, but nobody wants Christ initially. And so this general call falls on deaf ears. And so what God does then to ensure that there are some that are brought to him, he issues then a second call, a specific call. And that specific call comes with power. It's the same general call. It's the proclamation of the gospel, but it comes with power. Power to overcome sin, power to overcome your rebellion, power to overcome resistance, power to overcome blind eyes and deaf ears. It is the efficacious call, the effectual call that promotes spiritual life, that brings regeneration, that enables you then to respond to the call of God in the gospel. That is the specific call. God didn't leave it to chance that maybe some would take him up on the offer of salvation. No, he guaranteed that there would be redeemed people, and he guaranteed it by issuing a specific call to the elect to regenerate them, to cause them to be born again, to create spiritual life, who then respond in faith and trust and are saved. Are you getting the picture? You can't be lost. You can't be lost. You will persevere. God will bring you to glory because it's all him. He's foreknown you, he's predestined you, and he's called you and summoned you to himself. Well, that brings us to the last two links in this chain, and we're going to finish them this week, this morning. We want to look at the final two links in this chain of redemption. We want to jump right into link number four. And up to this point, we haven't gotten to the actual moment that someone is saved. But we do here in link number four with justification. So let's dive into justification, link number four. Romans 8, verse 30 says, "These whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified." Justification is the natural consequence of the specific call. If you are foreknown, you will be predestined. If you are predestined, you will be called. And when you are called, you will be justified. Now, if you were with us last year, we talked about this. We spent a lot of time in Romans 3 through 5, which are the justification chapters, so we don't need to go over all that again. But let me just remind you of what justification is. Justification is that judicial act by which God declares sinful men and women to be righteous on the basis and the work of Jesus Christ. That's justification. All of us are guilty. We're all condemned criminals. We've all broken God's law. We're all guilty before the judge. None of us stand before him right. But God justifies the ungodly. It is a forensic, judicial declaration of not only being not guilty, but of actually being righteous. This is justification, a declaration of righteousness. And friends, listen, this is your and my greatest dilemma. How can we be right with God? How? How can we who are finite creatures in sin, under wrath, under condemnation, under judgment, how can we in any way enter into a right relationship with the God of the universe who created us and who is in heaven arrayed in his beauty and his splendor and his holiness and perfection? How can we bridge the gap and enter into a relationship with God like that? Well, it happens only because of justification. God declares the sinner righteous. It's a tremendous reality. That's what Romans 4, verse 5 says. It says, God justifies the ungodly. Now think about that for a moment. God justifies the ungodly. Does that sound right to you? Think about two condemned criminals, two accused criminals. One who's clearly innocent, one who's clearly guilty. They both stand before the judge, and the evidence is offered, the witnesses are summoned, and there's a trial that takes place. And the unguilty, the not guilty, the innocent criminal is clearly proven to be shown to be innocent. And the judge rightly then says to that criminal, the accused criminal, the one who's innocent, "You're not guilty. In fact, you are right in the law's eyes, so go. There's no charges against you. You are released." Well, that makes sense. That's right. But then imagine that the second criminal stands before the judge, who's clearly guilty, the criminal is. The evidence has been offered, and the judge sees it clearly that this man has offended the law, he's broken the law, the witnesses have testified it, he is guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. And then in that moment, the judge says the same thing to that first criminal. You are innocent. You're a keeper of the law. Go your way, you're released. Would that seem right to you? Shouldn't. But that's what justification is. Romans 4, 5. God justifies the ungodly. You say, well, wait, how does he do that? Does he just pardon then? Does he just grant amnesty? Does he just say, well, okay, let's pretend it never happened. Let's just say that it never happened between you and me. We'll pretend it didn't occur. So go ahead. Just go. Don't tell anybody about this. That's not how it happens. It's not like an outgoing president who pardons or grants clemency or commutes sentences. An outgoing president can do that, but God can't do that. So it's not a pardon, it's not a forgiving of the sin in the sense of just choosing to pass over it. No, what it is, it's a crediting of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the account of the sinner, so that the sinner now stands before God righteously clothed in the perfections of Jesus Christ. And that's why God can then say, you're guilty, not guilty, you're innocent, because of the righteousness of Christ credited to the account of this individual. That's the basis of justification. So here it is. It's by grace through faith in Christ. If you want just a short summary of how this happens, justification is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace. It has to be by grace because we can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous. There's nothing we can do to award ourselves God's favor. We can't earn God's favor. There's none of us who are righteous, Romans 3:10. So it has to be by grace. This is the only way for sinners to be justified, is if God in his grace chooses to overlook through Christ our offenses and then brings us into a relationship with him on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. It's by grace. And it's in Christ. It's in Christ. The only reason you or I are justified, the only reason we can stand before a holy God, is because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the basis or the grounds of our justification. And it comes to us on the basis of imputation. That's a big word, I understand that. But imputation means that our sin is credited to Christ so that his righteousness is credited to us. That's the great exchange. That's what Tim just talked about. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how it happens. There is an exchange that occurs as Christ went to the cross and he stood in our place condemned and he bore our sin and he stood in our substitutionary place. He took the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice that was required for sin. He bore our sin, hung on the cross, and paid for it in full. And in exchange, grants all who come to him in faith and repentance his righteousness. It's tremendous. Our sin imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us. So God treats Christ as if he was our sin, even though he wasn't, so he can treat us as if we're Christ's righteousness, even though we're not. It's by grace, in Christ, through faith. It's through faith. Now listen, this is very important because this is where the human response intersects with divine work. So we've been talking about this all along. We've been talking about the dilemma between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. If God is sovereign over salvation, then why believe, or how do people believe? There's an antinomy there, but this is where they intersect. Faith is required to be justified. No one's justified apart from faith. You cannot be saved apart from belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this justification comes by faith. It's not a blind faith. It's a faith in Christ. It's a trust in Christ. It's a confidence in Christ. It's a trust in his work. It's a believing in what he accomplished. It's not a blind faith where you just jump off the cliff and say, I'm going to believe something. No, it's a belief, a faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And for just a moment, I want to help you see kind of how Paul has brought this all together. We looked at this passage a while ago, but let me just remind you again of how Romans 3 brings together these remarkable realities that justification is by grace through faith in Christ. Romans 3, verse 21 says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, there it is, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. It's open to anyone. Justification is for any person who will believe in Christ. Why? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's by grace, friends. It's by absolute grace and kindness of God that he redeems us and justifies us. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you see it? It's by grace, through faith, in the finished work of Christ. So, these are the great reformational doctrines, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus. Now go back to Romans 8. So, Paul is telling us that this justification is a necessary consequence of calling, which is a necessary consequence of predestination, which was a necessary consequence of God's electing love in foreknowledge. And so, a person must believe in order to be justified. But here's what I want you to understand. Listen very carefully to this. Where does the faith with which you respond to the call of God in the gospel come from? Where does it come from? You have to be believing in Christ to be justified. You must believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved. Faith is necessary to be declared righteous before a holy God. Here's the question: where does that faith come from? So again, this is where the collision of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility come right together. That how is it possible for both to be true, that God chooses some to be saved, and yet the gospel is open to all who believe? And that's true. The gospel is for anyone who will believe. The question is, who believes? And Paul's point here in Romans 8 are that the ones who believe are the ones who have been called. So we could say it this way. Faith, then, is the evidence of God's sovereign love. Faith is not the product of something you work up on yourself by which you respond. Faith is the evidence, the first true evidence or proof of the fact that God has called you and summoned you. That's where your faith came from. Your ability to believe the gospel, your ability to respond to the call, your ability to come to faith in Christ by believing in him came about as a result of the quickening of God in your heart and the spiritual life that was granted to you to bring you to a point where you could come and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. So we have to say then that faith is an effect of regeneration rather than the cause of it. So you don't believe and then you are born again. No, you are born again, therefore, in order that you can believe. And Paul wants us to understand then that faith is a gift. All a gift. Entirely a gift. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man should boast. Philippians 1, 29, has been granted to you not only to suffer, but to believe. Faith is a gift. Faith has been granted to you as a kindness of God. So it is his generosity and his faithfulness to us that has brought us to the point of being able to believe the gospel and therefore be justified. I'll confess to you, it took me a while to understand that. I remember back when I was saved in college, I began, you know, coming to faith in Christ. I came to faith in Christ around 1920, and if you had asked me at that moment, what was it and what brought about that salvation, I would have told you at that point that it was me having faith in Christ and therefore being born again. And the longer I've been a Christian, and the more I've studied God's Word, and the more I've immersed myself in sections of Scripture like here in Romans chapter 8, the further away I move from the conviction that my faith had anything to do with me and had everything to do with God's sovereign love. Tremendous. Your faith has come to you as a consequence of this unbreakable chain and God's work in your heart. So do you think you're really going to lose it on the way to glory? Do you really think you're going to be lost? Do you really believe that God can foreknow you and predestine you and call you and justify you, even giving you the faith that you have to believe the gospel? Do you believe you can make it all the way to that point and still be lost? Really? It's impossible. You're secure, beloved, and you're secure because of the righteousness of Christ. We sing it in the song, "The solid rock, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Friends, that's what makes the rock secure. That's what enables you to stand before God holy and beloved and accepted by Him, because you have been granted and given the righteousness of Christ. That's what secures you. You can't be lost. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne. You have that righteousness if you're in Christ. You are robed in it. You are covered in it. You are clothed with it. And because of that, you are absolutely secure. Is that good news? Amen. Link number five, glorification. If you're here today and you are in Christ, you are foreknown, you are predestined, you are called, you are justified, and you're glorified. That's what the text says. Look at verse 30. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the end product. This is the end goal. This is where God is taking you. This is the plan. This is the climax. This is the finish. This is what he's been working for. This is what he's seeking to accomplish. This is his divine purpose in this golden chain, to ultimately bring some to glory, to bring you to glory, to bring you to himself, and to make you stand in his presence blameless with great joy. That's the goal. That's the end thing that God has in mind here. Now, before we jump into this, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that something seems to be omitted between justification and glorification. Now think about this. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, the moment you're converted, and then the very next one in Paul's list is glory. There's a little bit between those two. Like our life, like our existence. Why no sanctification? Why doesn't he list foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, sanctification, and then glorification? To me, if I was writing the Bible, I would have put that in there. Because that's what happens. You get saved, and then you get sanctified, and then you go to glory. But Paul doesn't put it in there. So why not? There's something missing. Now, take that in proper context. Why does Paul omit sanctification here? Let me give you a reason. A couple reasons. First and foremost, the reason is because Paul's goal in mind here is to get us to glory. Paul is motivating us, and he's trying to help us understand that there is absolute security that we have in our relationship with Christ, that we won't be lost. And so he is arguing for our eternal security or our perseverance by proving to us that these links in the golden chain are all God's work. And that's what brings our security. So we've said it before, who's the author of all these five links? God is. God is the one who foreknows. God is the one who predestines. God is the one who calls. God is the one who justifies. God is the one who glorifies. We do none of that. We don't call ourselves. We don't predestine ourselves. We don't justify ourselves. We don't call ourselves. We don't do any of these things. God is the one who does every one of these. Now, sanctification. Who's responsible for that? God and you and me. So these five links are entirely God's work, but not sanctification. God does sanctify us. God does grow us. God does mature us. God is in the business of conforming us to his image. Certainly that is the case. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that he is in the business of transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. So without a doubt, God is responsible in a sense for our sanctification, for our pursuit of holiness, but so are you and so am I. You can't say let go and let God. God, just move me. Just do something. No, you've got to put some sweat into this. You've got to put some effort into your spiritual life. You've got to grow. You've got to mature. You've got to avail yourself to the means of grace. You've got to read the word. You've got to be with God's people. You've got to pray. You've got to confess sin. You've got to do the hard work of mortifying sin in your life. That takes some spiritual effort and some spiritual exercise on your part. So sanctification is a process which God and us together work on. So here's the point. If my security includes an understanding of sanctification, I'm not going to be very secure. Because even on my best days, I still sin. Even on my best days, I still fall into transgressions. Even on my best days, I'm not what I ought to be. Even on my best days, I'm not the husband I ought to be, or the parent I ought to be, or the pastor I ought to be, or the godly man. On my best days, I'm not that. And you add to that the bad days, when I'm short and I'm frustrated or I'm angry and I'm fleshly and I'm sinful or whatever. In those moments, if my security is dependent upon my sanctification, I'm not going to be very secure. But the big picture is seen just here in how Paul describes it in Romans 8, 28 to 30, namely that God does all these five things for his elect people. God is in the business of doing this work. God is in the business of drawing and saving and bringing to glory. God does all of that. And that's why Paul omits sanctification, because it's not dependent upon us. Our security is not dependent upon us. Our security is dependent upon God and his divine work in bringing us to himself. And so that's why Paul omits the doctrine of sanctification. That's one reason. Another reason is because really sanctification and glory are only in degree differences, not in kind. Let me say that again. The difference between sanctification and glory is one of degree, not of kind. Or another way to say that, in other words, the first stage of glorification is sanctification. So we can look at sanctification and glorification as one kind of unit where they work together. And so we could say that sanctification is the first installment of the work of glorification, which will be consummated when God brings us to himself and resurrects us and glorifies us. That's when it will be completed, but it begins now. So I think that's another reason why Paul does not mention sanctification here, because sanctification is being conformed to Christ in the here and now, and glorification is being conformed to Christ in the there and then. Right? F.F. Bruce says it this way. He says, sanctification is glory begun, glory is sanctification consummated. So you don't have to put sanctification in here to get that picture, because it's all a part of glory. What God is doing right now in your life is he is glorifying you. And one day we'll complete that process when he brings you to glory and resurrects your body and unites it to a new resurrected body, and you live forever in eternal state in a glorified state. But that process began the moment you got saved. So God is rooting out sin in your life right now. God's bringing trials in your life to root sin out. He puts you in difficult situations to root sin out. He puts pressure in your life in certain ways to root sin out. That's all part of the glorification process. It began the moment of your salvation. It will be completed when you reach glory. Well, that's just an observation. That's why there's no mention of sanctification here. So what is Paul getting at? What he's getting at in Romans 8, verse 30, is he says that those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so what Paul has in mind here is that our ultimate goal in salvation is to reach glory, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be brought into a place where we will be with God forever in glory. This has been his theme all throughout the book of Romans. Maybe we haven't noticed it, but let me just do a quick Bible study with you to help you see that glory has been on Paul's mind all the way through the book of Romans. So hold your finger in Romans 8, go back to Romans 3. You're just there, go back. Maybe you're still there. Romans 3, 23. I don't need to read the verse. You know it. Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fall short, what? Of the glory of God. That's our problem as sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. So what God does is he remedies that through the cross, through Christ, bringing us to himself through the finished work of Christ. He brings us to himself and brings us into a point of having the hope of glory. Go over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we exult in what? The hope of the glory of God. Before Christ was in your life, you fell short of the glory of God. Now that God has justified you in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have, as verse 2 says, the hope of the glory of God. You have the hope of reaching glory. The very thing that you fell short of one day is now the very thing that you hope in. Go back to Romans 8. Verse 17 says, if we're children, and we are, because verse 15 says that we have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Father. We're the children of God. He is our Father. We are in a relationship with him. We're in a family of believers with him as our Father. Verse 16 says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And verse 17 says, if we are children, and we are, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Why? So that we may be glorified with him. That's the goal. We fell short of the glory. We've been given the hope of glory through Christ so that one day we could be glorified with him. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Beloved, that's what you have to look forward to. Glory. Look at verse 21. It says, the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation is watching you, and the trees and the mountains and the streams and the animals and the birds and all the plant life and all the sea life, in a sense, are looking at you and saying, I can't wait till they get to glory. Because when you do, so does creation. This is what creation longs for. This is what we as believers long for. We can't wait for the day and the moment when we reach glory. Go down to verse 30 again. So that's what Paul is getting at here. He says, God then in his infinite plan and wisdom foreknows some, predestines some, calls some, justifies some. Why? So that he can also glorify them and bring them to glory to be with himself. Beloved, your ultimate destiny is to share in the glory of God. Does that put a new perspective on your salvation? I think so often we think of salvation as fire insurance. I get to avoid hell, that's a pretty good deal. And streets of gold, those sound nice. That's not the point of salvation. The point of salvation is to share in the glory of God. And that's what Paul is telling us is our ultimate destiny. Ultimate glorification is the very purpose for which you've been redeemed. Listen to some of these other verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, momentary light affliction. Do you think about your trials that way? Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Friends, this has to change how you think. This is meant to impact how you live today, and you look around your life and you see all the problems and you see all the difficulties and you see all the issues and you look at these trials and you look at these hardships and you wonder, when's it going to stop? Momentary light. Because there is a future glory that awaits you. Colossians 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 says, it was for this that he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Do you realize what's in store for you? An eternal weight of unfathomable glory when you are conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's why you're saved. And that's your eternal destiny. And that's what God has in store for you. And that's exactly why he's redeemed you ultimately to bring you to that glory. Look back in verse 30, Romans 8, verse 30. I want you to notice something. All five of these links are described of in the past tense. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. I get the first four. I understand why the first four are in the past tense, because they've all happened in past time from our perspective, but glory? Last time I checked, I'm not glorified. Nor are you. So how can Paul say he has glorified us? I mean, it would make much more sense if he said he will glorify us or we will be glorified. That would make much more sense to my mind, but he doesn't say that. What he says is you have been glorified, past tense, it's already done. Paul, what's going on here? Most theologians believe that Paul is imitating the Hebrew use of the prophetic past by which a predicted event is marked so certain of fulfillment that it's described as already having taken place. That's, I think, what Paul is doing here. He's saying, in essence, your glorification is so absolutely rock solid certain, might as well be looked on as something of the past. It's the divine plan of God that has accomplished this. It is in the divine counsels to do this. It is the plan of God which has caused this to come about. And so it's as good as done. It's as if it's here already. It's essentially a done deal. It's a settled reality. You have, in essence, already been brought to glory because of the absolute unshakable promises of God to do this work in your life. It'd be similar to Ephesians 2, verse 6. Where it says that God has raised us up with him and has seated us with him in the heavenly places. You say, I'm pretty sure I'm sitting here at Maranatha Bible Church. You are. But theologically and practically, it's in essence, you've already been raised up and seated with Christ. It's a done deal. And so is our glorification. It's essentially already been accomplished. Added to that is the fact that God is outside of time. So when God says in eternity past, he's going to foreknow some, predestine some, call some, justify some, and glorify some, since he stands outside of time, it's already done. It's already accomplished. Because God himself is not bound by the time-space continuum. You see how glorious this is? You are rock solid, secure in Jesus Christ. Nothing will shake that. Nothing will threaten that. Nothing will thwart that. Every single person whom God foreknows will be predestined, and every single person who's predestined will be called, and every single person who's called will be justified, and every single person who's justified will be glorified. None are lost. Period. End of story. You are firm in Jesus Christ. And so whatever pain, suffering, anxiety, stress, hardship, difficulty, trial you are in right now, beloved, you've got to know it will not thwart God's eternal plan to take you one day to glory. And this is meant to fuel your confidence. It's meant to be a balm to your soul. It's meant to be a bedrock in your life. It's meant to be the anchor of your soul. It's ultimately you will one day be like Christ, and you will be with him in glory. You know, a few times during the year I get to travel, sometimes to conferences, sometimes internationally to speak, teach in the Bible school in Malawi. Great opportunities, I love those. But when I'm away, I always think, I can't wait to go home. Home is where my wife is. Home is where my kids are and all the chaos and noise that goes with that. Home is where my wife's home cooking is. Home is where I can put my sweats on and t-shirt and sit on my couch and read a book for a while. Home is safe. Home is comfortable. And so in the midst of traveling, there's frustrations, you know, you miss your connections, and there's a hardship of traveling and working around schedules and getting to places. You know what? In the midst of that, I think, you know what? It's okay. Because it's ultimately bringing me closer to home. That's what it ought to be like for us. Yeah, life's got some trials. Life's got some suffering. Life's got some hardships. But I'm going home. I can't wait. How do you know why Paul says what he says in the next verse? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Pray with me. God, what a joy. What a joy to hear these truths. God, how humbling to know that our salvation did not begin the moment we believed, but it began way back in eternity past in your mind and heart when you chose to forelove some. And how humbling and how joyful, Lord, to know that our eternity is secure, that we will see glory, that we will stand in your presence one day to behold your face. Lord, how can we thank you enough? How can we express our gratitude enough to you for the security of our salvation and the permanence of our relationship with you? God, there may be some here this morning who don't have that security, in which the trials of life have thrown them and disconcerted their soul. Lord, I pray that today would be the day maybe they would cast their cares and their burdens upon you, exchanging their sin for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, where they would heed the call that you are giving, the call to come to Christ so they could be justified and then ultimately one day know that they will stand with you in glory. For the rest of us, Lord, when life gets hard this week, let us not be anxious. Let us not get our eyes focused on the horizontal plane of this world. Help us not to lament our suffering and the hardships, but Lord, let this text force our mind and our heart to the things above so we can hope in future glory. And we thank you that this has all been accomplished because of your sovereign plan, your divine initiative, and the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.